Near the gathering area, taking it home, filling it up, following the directions, and bringing it back here by November the 17th. And you can influence a child's life somewhere around the world. It's a story. Did you know that? Now, don't misunderstand me. It's a true story. It's a deeply true story. The truest story you've ever encountered. Truest story that's ever been written. And by the way, it's the most important story that you could ever know. But it's a story. It's not a self-help manual. Okay? It's not a yearbook. You know, where you flip through the pages to catch glimpses of yourself, right? That's not what this is. Yeah, you'll find yourself there, but you're not the main character. You're not the point. It's a story. It's an epic, true story about what God is doing to bring salvation to the world. That's what the Bible is. It's God's story. The story that God is still writing today. Now, in the story, we have characters, very, very real personalities, historical personalities that played a role in the story. People like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Samson and Samuel and Elijah and much later on, people like Peter and Paul and, well, Mary, not the band, the people, right? Anyway, so you have all these characters, right? You have all these people involved in the story, but the main character, the one that this story is about, is Jesus. This story, this book, every bit of it is about Jesus. Everything that comes before Jesus points to Jesus, and everything that comes after Jesus is about pointing people to Jesus. That's it. The story of the Bible. Jesus is coming, Jesus is here, and Jesus is bringing salvation to the nations. That's the Bible in three sentences. But here's the thing. Even though this story isn't about you, okay, you are a part of this story. Just like Noah and Abraham and Moses and Samson and Samuel and Elijah, you're part of this story, just like all those guys. You're part of this story just like David. David in the Bible. You know David, right? The little shepherd boy who went up against Goliath, the shepherd boy who later went on to become the king of Israel. David played a huge role in this story. I mean, this guy, he wasn't just a shepherd boy, and he wasn't just a king. David was a warrior. He was a musician. He was a songwriter. If you know his part of the story, you know that he made plenty of mistakes. But God knew him as a man after his own heart. Can you imagine a greater compliment than that, right? A greater honor than that to be known as a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart? In fact, David played such an important role in this story that Jesus was referred most as the son of David. And again, the story's not about David, it's about Jesus, but God used David to advance the plot of his story in tremendous ways. And here's the thing, I sincerely believe that God wants to use you that way as well. You see, this story isn't finished. While the canon is closed, all right, we're not adding anything else to the Bible, right? The story of the Bible continues to advance. The story of Jesus continues to go out. It continues to spread. Jesus continues to change lives, to change families, to change cities, and to change nations. Jesus continues to change the world. And he will continue to change the world until our time is up and he returns. But in the meantime, Jesus invites us. He commands us to bring this story into the lives of people around us. Just as David pointed people forward to Jesus during his time on earth, God wants us to use our time, whatever limited time we have on this earth, to point people back to Jesus. The problem is, most of us are either too distracted, or we think too little of ourselves to give ourselves to this story. We think of ourselves as too inadequate or too unimportant to do anything significant for God. And so we tend to surrender to mediocrity and consumerism. We surrender to just playing a game, plastering a smile on our face, going to church, and pretending like we have it all together. We treat church like a social club, instead of the missionary-sending, life-transforming, Jesus-telling agency that it was designed to be. That wasn't David. Even in his most difficult moments, even in his darkest times, David stayed captivated by God. It was in his darkest moments that he wrote his most beautiful songs of praise to God. Truth is, we could use a little bit of David in the church today. That's why over the next 6 weeks, between now and Thanksgiving, we're gonna look at the life of David the king. We're gonna see what it was about David that set him apart, and we're gonna think together about how God could use us to advance his story in the world just as he used David. This morning, we're looking at the beginning of David's part in the story. When we meet him, he's not a great king. In fact, he's not great by anyone's standards other than God's. But fortunately for him, God's standard is all that matters. Amen? Now, there are three truths that I want us to draw out of our passage this morning. Three truths that if you can understand them, okay? If you can receive them, if you can wrap your mind around these truths, they will absolutely change your life. You'll begin to wake up to who it is God has designed you to be if you can understand these things. Here they are. You ready? I'm going to give them to you right at the top. God has chosen you. God does not see you as other people do, and God will equip you to lead a life that he has for you. We're going to dig into these one at a time, so you'll hear them again. But first, I want us to set the stage, okay? So at the opening of our passage, David he's not king yet. In fact, it would be many, many years before David would be recognized broadly as king over Israel. Right now, there's another king who's in charge, another king by the name of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Prior to that, Israel was ruled by judges, people like Samson and Gideon, who didn't have authority over the whole nation, but God used them to keep Israel from just being completely swept away by the evil nations around them. Now, the last of these judges was a prophet, a guy by the name of Samuel. Samuel was a good man. Samuel had walked with the Lord, get this, since his mother had him dropped off at the temple as an offering to God, okay? All right? Samuel grew up learning the ways of God, and eventually, 1 Samuel 3:19 tells us that he grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of God. The Lord. And so Samuel's the main man in Israel until Israel begins to clamor for a king. But here's the thing, they don't want a king that will help them, you know, relate to God better. They don't want a king that will bring them closer to the Lord. They want a king so that they'll be just like the other pagan nations around them. And the pagan kings that they have and the power that supposedly brings. And so they cry out for a king, and that leads us to where we are today, because they're given a king. Again, a king by the name of Saul. But even though God chose Saul in the beginning, Saul is not a great king. He starts out well. He looks good. He's tall. He stands out in the crowd. Okay, but as we find out pretty quickly, everything Saul has on the outside, he lacks on the inside. We find out pretty quickly that he was cowardly. He was impatient and angry. This king had issues, okay? And he proved to be a disappointment. So God ordained a new king. And as I said, this king, David, played a huge pivotal role in God's story, much like the role you can play if you make yourself available. Again, 1 Samuel 16 is where we are. Again, the three truths I want you to feel. God has chosen you. God does not see you as other people see you. And God will equip you to live the life that he has for you. First, God has chosen you. Just like he chose David. You see that here, don't you? From the beginning here, God is doing the action. It was God who shook Samuel out of his funk over Saul, okay? Samuel and Saul were tight, and when Saul went south, Samuel just got into this sort of deep sort of depression and pit of despair. It was God who brought Samuel out of that. It was God who told Samuel to go to Jesse. It was God who selected David from the beginning. In fact, that's what verse 1 tells us. God says, "For I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And it was God who gave Samuel step-by-step instructions on how to anoint this new but unofficial king without catching the current king's attention. God was in this from the beginning. And listen, when it comes to your part in the story, it's the same thing. It's God who called you into this story. It was God who convicted you of your sin and brought someone into your life to share the gospel with you. It was God who gave you the understanding of what Jesus did for you. It was God who saved you. You didn't save yourself. Okay, you didn't wake up one day and decide to enter this thing any more than David woke up that day and decided to be king. God chose you to play a part in this story. And here's the thing, even if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus yet, God is choosing you today. How do I know? Because you're here. You're within the sound of my voice. You're being exposed to the truth that without Jesus, you're broken. But with Jesus, you have everything. God has chosen you to hear this. God has chosen you to receive the word, just as he chose David. He's chosen you for life. He's chosen you for joy. And he's chosen you for royalty. Did you know that? It's true. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us loud and clear, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. Peter's writing to the church here, Christians all over the world, and that includes you. If you know Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, God has chosen you. But notice, he hasn't just chosen you to sit and enjoy your status, okay? That's not the calling that he's placed on your life. The verse doesn't say it's not you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so you can listen to sermons and watch people perform worship songs, okay? That's not what it says, right? What does it say? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. How excellent has God been to you? Tell someone. Proclaim what he's done for you. You don't have to be a preacher to do that. You just have to be a conversationalist. Tell someone. God has chosen you, but that's not all. Also, God does not see you as other people see you. Now, this is the part of the story that's probably most familiar to us. Okay, Samuel makes this journey to Bethlehem. The elders of the city, the scripture tells us, are concerned that such an important figure in Israel would come to their small town. It'd be kind of like the president dropping in unannounced on the little town where I used to live, Paris, Tennessee, right? Except back in Samuel's day, you see, Samuel was judge and jury. Samuel had the authority to execute God's judgment on the spot. In fact, it was right before this that Samuel, in obedience to God, in front of the whole army of Israel, killed the king of the Amalekites and chopped him up into pieces, okay? So not only was Samuel powerful, he was also dangerous. But anyway, Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he tells them to prepare for a sacrifice. And as the Lord instructed him, he invites Jesse and Jesse's family to the sacrifice. And one by one, Jesse's sons make an appearance before Samuel. And all the while, Samuel's, you know, evaluating. He's doing what he does. He's judging, right? He's trying to figure out who's best, what's best, who's going to be the best king of Israel. And he takes a look at Eliab, okay, Jesse's oldest, and he thinks to himself, well, surely this is the guy, right? Surely the Lord's anointed is before him right now. But God interrupts Samuel's thoughts. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to hear that. This is an incredibly important truth for us to hear this morning. We see this principle repeated all throughout the Bible. God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. I mean, we know this, right? Certainly we know the first part. We are overwhelmed with the first part. We know that man looks at the outside. Maybe now more than ever does man look at the outside. That's the nature of where we are in the world today. It's the nature of our media-driven, pornographic attention seeking culture, where the popular worth of people is determined by their looks. You know, the prettier you are, the more beautiful you are, the more fit you are, the better you perform, the better you behave, the more likes you have, the greater your value is. That's what the world says. And so perhaps now, more than any other time in history, we need to hear that God cares nothing about any of that. Nothing. He's not interested in your outward appearance. He's not interested in your outward performance. He's not interested in your skill set or your lack of a skill set. Jesus said as much in Mark 7:20. Jesus was saying that which proceeds out of a man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, proceed from within, and defile the man. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. You don't have to be beautiful to get God's attention. God's not interested in your outward beauty or your outward status. He's interested in your heart. That's why he chose David. David was the youngest. He was the baby left out in the field to keep the family business going on this holiday. Samuel says, are these all the children? Jesse says, well, there's the youngest out there tending the sheep. Samuel says, bring him in. Apparently, all of Jesse's sons were strong and good-looking guys, but only David had the heart of God. Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, we'll say, wait a second. George Coleman's sitting there thinking, I am beautiful, right? I am attractive, or at least I think I am. Where does that leave me? Don't despair, George, all right? If God only looks at the heart, you know, does that mean that we're supposed to despise those who are handsome or those who are beautiful? Does that mean, you know, we try to bring them down a notch in the way that we treat them? Notice how David is described here in verse 12. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Oh, wait, what? Didn't he just say? Again, it doesn't matter which way you fixate on appearance. Okay? Always being jealous of beautiful people is as much an external fixation as always favoring beautiful people. God doesn't say that the kingdom of God is only for ugly people or bald people or overlooked people, okay? And he doesn't say that it's only for pretty people. He just says, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Now, what does this have to do with your part in the story? Well, maybe you don't think you belong in God's story because of who you are, because of some label that the world has affixed to you, some label that people have placed on you. What God wants you to hear this morning is that label, whatever it is irrelevant. The only thing that matters is who you are in here. If you are broken in here, if you're messed up in here, you're going to do messed up things, things that will ultimately destroy you. But if you allow Jesus to fix your messed upness, if you allow Jesus to correct your broken heart, that's when things begin to change. Starts in here. And if Jesus has fixed you, if you've invited Jesus Christ into your life and he has saved you, you need to understand that he is in the process of making you new. He's making you into a new person. He's transforming you from the inside out. So when God sees you, he doesn't see you anymore. He doesn't see a shepherd boy out in the field. He doesn't see your heart anymore. Now he sees a king. He sees the righteousness, the goodness of the Son of David. Now when God sees your heart, he sees the perfection and the power of Christ because of what Jesus did for you. And dear brother, dear sister, if you have the power of Christ in your life, there is nothing that you can't do for his glory. He doesn't see you as other people see you. Enter the story. God has chosen you. He doesn't see you as other people see you. And then third, God will equip you to live the life he has for you. This is part of your destiny. So David comes in. God tells Samuel, he says, this is the guy. Samuel takes the horn of oil that he brought with him. Okay, and he anoints David, this kid, right there in front of his parents, right there in front of his brothers, right there in front of everybody. Now, did they know what that anointing meant? Did they know that David was being anointed as a future king? We don't have any way to know for sure, but what we do know is that in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on David from that day forward. And one thing we need to understand is that the nature of the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament is different from the way that the Spirit works today. In the Old Testament, what would happen is the Spirit would come and go among various people in the story. If God wanted to use someone to protect or lead his people, he would send his Spirit to dwell in that person. But the Spirit wouldn't necessarily stay there. In fact, we see that right here in verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. You see, because of Saul's rebellion against God, the spirit left Saul and was replaced by an evil spirit. Now, what this is not saying is that the Lord terrorized Saul in an evil way. God doesn't operate like that. Okay, God is not evil. But God will allow evil sometimes to help us see our need for him, or if nothing else, to help other people see what happens when we reject him. I think that was the situation here. Everyone close to Saul saw the pattern, right? Saul rejected God, and then Saul's life went south fast. Look, if you reject God, if you reject Jesus, don't be surprised when your life starts to fall apart. I'm not saying that if you know Jesus, you'll never have problems. That's not the way it works either. You get saved, you're still going to have problems, but the problems land differently. Now you have hope if you know Jesus. Now you have joy in Jesus, even in the midst of your problems. But Saul didn't have that because the Spirit had left him. But again, that's not how it works today, okay? Something happened in Acts chapter 2 that changed everything. You see, what happened in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended on the small group of people who put their faith in Jesus. And when I say descended, I mean like visibly descended on them. But get this, the Spirit that descended on them never left. And so today, whenever someone trusts Christ to be his Savior, her Savior, they receive that same Spirit. And because of Jesus, God's Spirit never leaves us. Isn't that awesome? And what that means is now you're equipped. Now you have whatever you need to have to do whatever it is that God is calling you to do, just like David. I want you to notice three things that God does for David here. First, he established a need that only David could fill. What? What do you need, Saul? You need somebody to play the harp, right? So he established a need. Next, God elevates David in someone's mind. I know a guy. He's a good musician. He's a brave, he's a warrior, he's a good speaker, he's a good-looking guy. God is with this guy. God drew this guy's attention to David, and God will do that with you. He'll bring you to mind. Establish a need, bring you to mind. And third, elevate your status. Elevate your status. David starts working for Saul, and at least at first, this doesn't last. But at first, Saul loves David. He loves David so much, David is so helpful, that he wants him around all the time. And that's how things began. That's how David's destiny, David's part in this great story was launched. He was chosen. He was not overlooked because God saw him differently. And he was equipped to do great things. And dear friends, so are you. If you know Jesus, you are now a part of this royal priesthood, this holy nation, but it's not because of you. Okay? It's because of the Son of David. It's because of Jesus. I wonder, are you living the life you were meant to live? Are you following your destiny? Your destiny is only going to be realized if Jesus Christ is on the throne of your life. And listen, if you're not, it's never too late to begin. You can give your life to Jesus today. Let me invite you, if you will, just to bow your heads and close your eyes.